Turn with me in the scriptures to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15. The text will be verse 58. I'll read from verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we would ask that your Spirit would teach us now. We know that there's much that occurs through the eye gate and the ear gate. There is that sense of the old world and weakness all around us. And yet you have granted your Spirit and you do an effectual work within the heart, within the mind. And you use these means of grace. And so we would ask you to use these means of grace now. The reading, the proclamation of your word. Speak to us. Penetrate our hearts. Bring light where there is darkness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I decided this Lord's Day morning, since this Lord's Day falls upon the threshold of a new year, to preach a New Year's sermon. I've chosen this text from 1 Corinthians because of the emphasis on the resurrection and new life. The emphasis on change, that change is possible, and with that change, all of life then for the believer is not futile or in vain, but has meaning and does accomplish things, even though we may not be able to measure those things or see those things. What we do in Christ accomplishes God's will, is profitable and truly filled with meaning if we but have eyes to see. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and among the other pastoral problems that he's addressing, He addresses a problem concerning the resurrection, and he begins with a fundamental statement of what is of greatest importance, what he says is of first importance. Not that which he has made up, but that which he has received and proclaimed to the Corinthians as well as the other churches, that according to the scripture, the fundamental and most basic statement, the gospel. According to the scripture, Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. He goes on to correct the various errors that infiltrated the Corinthian church concerning the resurrection from the dead. And he closes the chapter, as was read to you this morning, beginning at verse 50. He closes the chapter by triumphantly declaring our victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, and by virtue of our union with him, we too shall be raised. And so he uses language like, the perishable shall put on the imperishable, and the mortal shall put on immortality. What was true of Christ that Easter morning will be true of us, as surely he was raised from the dead. So, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound, the dead shall be raised, and Paul affirms in a couple of different ways, we will be changed. And so that note of triumph over sin and death. Then he gives, in conclusion, that exhortation that we read in verse 58 that shall be our text both this morning and this evening. Therefore, my beloved brother, therefore, in the light of Jesus' resurrection, in the light of our own resurrection, by virtue of our union in him, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We are a people of resolutions. A people of resolutions, especially on the threshold of a new year. But as surely as we are resolution makers, we are to the same extent resolution breakers. Linda Chavez, syndicated columnist, her articles appear in journalistic expression, the Columbus Dispatch, wrote an article referring not to resolutions but to a wish list, because she no longer, in a cynicism I imagine, no longer makes resolutions. She only has wishes. She writes, I have given up making resolutions. I have given up making resolutions for the new year. The resolutions rarely last past the Super Bowl, and the only predictions that come true are the most depressing ones. For the young, it's always good to begin a new year with optimism. And perhaps in that optimism and setting various resolutions, we will accomplish such things. Of course, I say we in sort of that generic sense. The older we become, and I very much include myself in that category, perhaps, and I know it's true of me, a lapsing into, even in the new year, a malaise, an apathy, an indifference, sometimes resigned that there is no hope, that nothing is really going to change. I am not going to lose the 20 pounds this year. I am not going to read the shelf full of books that I have before me. I am not going to change the oil in my car every 5,000, 3,000 to 5,000 miles as I ought. I am not going to save the money and budget as I should. These are the kinds of things that run through my mind. All kinds of resolutions that I used to make at the beginning of the new year with all kinds of optimism. And now I approach the new year at 51 years old. And I don't think I'm ready like a Linda Chavez to make those kinds of resolutions, because there's been enough experience to tell me how weak I am. Well, of all people, we ought to be honest about our weaknesses. But my concern for my own heart and my concern for you on the threshold of 2007 is that we do not resign ourselves to give up hope of change, of accomplishing things that are significant and meaningful in our lives in this coming year. My burden this morning, my pastoral burden, is that we don't resign ourselves to give up hope, that we don't lapse into a cynicism, that we don't lapse into a malaise and indifference and apathy, that we don't become pessimists, ultimately concluding that nothing is really going to change.
How often have I heard that in various contexts? Really, nothing is going to change. My friends, that's a false thought. And it does not reflect a vital biblical faith in who our God is. Those things may not be possible for man. There is nothing impossible for God. And as we have read, even this small section from chapter 15, surely if God could raise his son from the dead after 3 days of burial, surely with that power he can accomplish anything in us and through us. And so we of all people should be firm believers, not only in recognizing our weaknesses, but firm believers in change, in the light of that ultimate radical change that came about, experienced by the Lord Jesus nearly 2,000 years ago, about 2,000 years ago, died for our sins, buried, 3 days later rose again from the dead. I don't come to you this morning with a message of a power of positive thinking. You could go to many churches this morning throughout the Columbus area and hear a message like that. You have no power in your thinking whatsoever. But what I commend to you this morning is a divine power. A divine power that was displayed in history. Factual, as the apostles witnessed this resurrection. That Jesus, after 3 days of burial, was raised from the dead. And on the basis of that power, a resurrection power, a power that presently is at work within us, and yet not in its full extent, but one day shall, we shall be changed in a twinkling at the last trumpet, we who are perishable shall put on what is imperishable, what is mortal shall put on immortality. We shall be changed, Paul said, in the likeness of the resurrection glory of Christ Jesus. And so, of all people, we should be believers, not in the power of positive thinking, but in the power of God to bring about change in us and through us. And that makes all life, that makes all that we do, from the smallest details of trying to lose weight and budget our few pennies to significant things of righteousness and holiness within our marriages and within the church and throughout the community, significant things. It makes them all meaningful and things that can be accomplished even if it's inch by inch. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet sound, the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, the relevance of the doctrine of the resurrection, as Paul outlines it throughout the 15th chapter, is found in verse 58. It's an application, a relevance of that doctrine, that comes by way of an exhortation. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So, my friends, here is the message for you on the threshold of 2007. Go labor on. Go work. Serve. Toil. Labor on behalf of the Lord, assured that all you do is profitable. All you do is meaningful. All that you do has value because Christ has been raised from the dead, and that resurrection power which is at work in you presently shall come to fulfillment at the end of the age. You shall be changed. Now let me amplify this message using 3 points. This morning we will just consider the first,
and then this evening, the second and the third. First, the labor. Secondly, the exhortation. And then third, the assurance. The labor, the exhortation, and the assurance. And so, the labor. There are at least two ways in which Paul refers to our labor in this text. Two ways. The first, therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our labor, referred to as the work of the Lord. Later in chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, Paul will refer to Timothy and himself as those who are doing the Lord's work. And he then exhorts the Corinthians, don't despise Timothy when he comes to you. He's doing the Lord's work as well as I. When it comes to work, we may define it a little differently than the Apostle Paul. We make a distinction. We compartmentalize. We place work in one compartment and then our recreation in another compartment. We speak about our employment and then distinguish that employment from time for enjoyment. We think of labor, manual labor, the working of our hands, and when we are finished doing the work of our hands, then we are done with work. We then make further distinctions. We might do something on behalf of the church or on behalf of the Lord. And we put that in a particular compartment. And then our employment, we might say our secular work, we put that in another compartment. This is what I'm doing for the Lord. And this is what I'm doing for my employer. But Paul means something different. For Paul, all of our life is service rendered to God. And so this text is rather somewhat general in its exhortation. It has a particular focus as an application, the relevance of the doctrine of the resurrection. But it's a rather general exhortation, and really, my friends, it includes all of life. Paul, earlier on in the same epistles, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And so here, when he refers to the work of the Lord, he is referring to things we render, things we do before the Lord, on behalf of the Lord. And my friends, it can't be compartmentalized. It refers to all of life, all of your life. All of your life is religion. All of your life is service rendered unto God. And so whether we're on the job, whether we're playing with the kids, whether we're hanging out with our friends, whether we are talking to our spouse in the bedroom, it is the work of the Lord. Work, service, rendered unto our God. It includes all spheres, all dimensions, every square inch of our lives. This work is an effort to be Christ-like. With all the security and all of the grace, we're not lapsing into a legalism at the beginning of a new year, the end of an old. By virtue of that union with Christ, the power that is at work within us, the transformation that has taken place, the grace of God that has united us to Christ and given us all security, all assurance that we belong to Him, He belongs to us, in the light of who we are as believers, Christians, as His children, followers of Christ, then it's incumbent upon us to make an effort to be Christ-like, to stir up all faculties and gifts that we might walk in the ways of righteousness. God says that He is holy, and so He calls us as a people to be holy. And that is the service, the work of the Lord that we render. It includes our employment, our recreation, or just vegging out. When relating to our spouses, end of a new year, end of an old year, beginning of a new year, relating to our spouses, communication that's understood, an ability to listen and to respond appropriately, not reading the worst in the facial expressions, attitudes, and words of our spouses, but working hard, working very, very hard to listen, to put the best face on, to give the benefit of the doubt, to so frame and use our words and manner that we might communicate Christ to our spouses, a self-denying love, a deferential humility, that we might in our relationships as a congregation, among our spouses, the marriages, that we might achieve a greater level of godliness in the way we love and relate to one another in our marriages. Self-sacrificial, an attitude, a disposition that continually checks the way in which we relate. Our relationships having an aroma of light, of heaven. Is this not the work of the Lord? Is this not what you are called upon as the people of God? To begin to display Christ-like characteristics, qualities, virtues in the relationships that you have, and where the rubber really meets the road is within the marriages that the Lord has bound together in this congregation. Don't let this year go by and go into a new year without examining and reckoning with the fact that you are called to submit your members as members of righteousness unto God, and where that is going to come to the most graphic and poignant expression is in those intimate relationships that you have with your own spouse. Stop fooling yourself and fooling everyone else. Life is too short, and God calls you to something fuller. And we cannot lapse into a resignation saying, I've been married 30 years, there really is no hope for this relationship. I've been living with this guy for 30 years, with this woman, there's no hope of change. I could apply the question, is there no hope of change for your own heart, irrespective of what your spouse does? Are you resigned that there can't be any change in the way in which you think, the way in which you speak, the way in which you discern, you behold? There can't be those kinds of changes, fundamental changes, in which from inside out you begin to display Christ-like characteristics of understanding, deference, humility, self-sacrifice, love that is communicated. Are we so early cynics? Where we haven't even lived out a third of our lives and we don't believe change is possible. That's a dismal, dismal kind of existence. Relationship with our children. Patient, nurturing, service that we render on behalf of the Lord as it's expressed in the way in which we relate to our children. Is the Lord so working in our lives that we are going to avoid a harshness and anger? That we are going to give of ourselves, even when we think the children, the small children, don't notice, and things, perhaps the details day in and day out are insignificant in the way in which we relate to our children. As they grow to adolescence, young adult, are we going to be sympathetic, willing to suffer the humiliation when they exhibit a selfishness, a self-centeredness? This is all work as unto the Lord. How we go about
intentionally nurturing, relating, communicating with our children. Relationship with our parents. Are we willing to strive and to work at demonstrating, showing, exhibiting a patience before their weakness? To be sure, we're young and we may be rather self-centered, but do we not at least have the sense of recognizing that we're all in the boat together, whether we're young or old, that we are all fighting, putting to death a remaining corruption, a sin that rears its ugly head, that is bitter poison, and we see it again and again, day in and day out in our lives? Are you so young that you can't see that even among your parents? And what, you're going to turn in a hardness, in a rebellion? You're going to be harsh, stubborn with your parents? Oh, don't you see that they're affected with the same disease that you are? And what the Lord would call you to do is to be patient, to be patient. My friends, apart from that striving for righteousness, your lives are going to be dismal. Dark little existences that truly amount to nothing but dust. Within 100 years, this congregation will be gone and by and large forgotten. You were made from dust, and to dust you shall return. But there is another way. A work of the Lord, in which by virtue of a transformation, a power that changes the heart and mind, that is resurrection power, the same power that changes the heart and mind, working within, the outer man decays, the inner man being removed, that power which could convert, regenerate, change the heart and mind, is the same power that took Jesus from the grave and raised him and ascended him to heaven. That same power that raised Jesus is at work within you. If you but see, if you but believe, if you but look unto Christ, and the work that you are called to do, the service that you are to render, is that service in the various relationships that you sustain among yourselves, in your families, your spouses, children, parents, among ourselves within the fellowship of this church. And you can't say that change is not possible. You can't and be a Christian. It's a contradiction to lapse into a malaise, into a skepticism, into a doubt, into an apathy. Ah, things are never going to change. He's never going to change. This is never going to change. How can you say that when Jesus was raised from the dead and the resurrection power is at work within you? I don't care how deep the problems are within your marriages, among your children, within the congregation, whatever you see, what is impossible for man, Jesus said, is possible for God. Can I go on? The work of the Lord is working hard, submitting our members as members of righteousness, putting to death a remaining corruption, that harshness, that lust, that anger, that irritability, reading the darkest motives, either into our parents or children, in one another. The darkest of motives, not giving the benefit of the doubt. That's not the way. The work is giving the benefit of the doubt. The work is suppressing, putting to death that natural tendency to criticize, to read darkness where there is light. Further work of the Lord, single adults growing, perhaps desiring marriage. That work of the Lord, does that not include remaining faithful to your convictions and to your Christian principles, even when it hurts, even when it looks dark for the future, where there's a desire for marriage, and yet there is no budding relationship, and there doesn't seem to be a potential of any kind of relationship that would be as intimate, that would lead to marriage? Would you compromise your faith? Would you compromise believing principle just to make yourself comfortable, to be wrapped around someone's arms?
Steeling yourself against immoral patterns. That's the work of the Lord.
In our employment, with a steely kind of security, here's the work of the Lord, with a steely kind of security to serve the Lord and avoid becoming just pleasers of men. Is that not work? Patiently bearing injustices upon the job. Patiently bearing when you're overlooked, someone else gets the promotion. Bearing patiently unfair criticisms. Bearing patiently that there just doesn't seem to be the recognition of the value of what you do. Are we not all called upon not to be pleasers of men, but to render service as unto the Lord in all that we do, even in our employment? Is there not security in that? Well, we don't care whether we get the credit or not. We know the one whom we serve, and it's sufficient as we look forward to that commendation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Do you not know the Lord's presence in all of the trials and all the difficulties that you face in your job? And submitting to Him, submitting. Time doesn't allow for the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord, yes, in our recreation, in our education, in our fellowship, in our worship. All of life, my friend, is religion. And all of life is service rendered unto God. It's not a heavy yoke. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In bearing that yoke, we find rest for our souls. That's where the delight of the child of God is found, in service rendered to God. In all of life, every square inch, every sphere and dimension, doing all things for His glory, working out the virtues of Christ in our life, and putting to death remaining corruption. That's service rendered unto God. And that's what Paul's referring to here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What sphere, what dimension, what square inch of your lives is not filled with the sweet delight of knowing God and serving Him? Even John Milton, a writer, a poet, a Puritan stock, wrote a poem on his blindness. Just one phrase that sticks out. They also serve in his blindness now. They also serve who merely stand and wait. New year. And the application is to refresh you in this perspective. That God has done a great work in your life. A tremendous work of redemption. You are changed people. And though sometimes we don't see it, inch by inch, even less at times, you are a changed people. And that there is a power at work within you. Sometimes our spouse or neighbor might scratch their head and you know, have a hard time finding that, but it's there. A power that is changing you from inside out. And with that, a full, rich life. Church, family, relationships, employment, community, recreation, all manner of things bestowed upon you. And make no mistake about it. These are all, it's a sphere, it's a field, it's all given. That you might, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, you're doing all for the glory of God. Submitting your members as members of righteousness. Serving the Lord at every turn of the corner, in every relationship. Serving Him by putting to death your sin. Coming alive to righteousness. Responding in Christ-like ways. stirring up virtues, qualities, excellencies, godly characteristics in all relations and in all that you do. That's the work of the Lord. That's the work you render unto God. And going into this new year, I'm just reminding you, this is nothing new, nothing revolutionary. But to refresh you, to remind you, this is what you're called to do in the new year. Commit yourself to this, recognizing that in the power of God, though you might not accomplish all that you would like, you will accomplish that which the Lord has ordained for you, and it will be good, it will be meaningful, it will accomplish that which the Lord has intended. Recognize that in Christ, all of life has been transformed for you. Now, that is just the first reference to our labor, the work of the Lord. And it's all-encompassing. There is a second term that Paul uses in the verse. I would like to draw your attention to it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Your toil is not in vain. That word for toil, often associated with labor, with our work. The New American Standard translates it as toil. The term can refer literally to the beating of one's breast, kind of an ancient expression when someone is in great despair or distress. They would beat the breast. The publican, publican in the self-righteous Pharisee, the publican would not even look up to heaven. He's beating his breast, crying to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner, O Lord." We might refer to the wringing of our hands, signifying distress, despair, trouble that has come upon us. The word can also refer to labor or work, but labor or work that is filled with trouble, with toil, with fatigue from arduous labor. There's a possible allusion here to Genesis 3, the Lord rendering judgment to Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. In toil, you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall yield for you. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the dust. Cursed is the ground because of you. And now your labor, your work, will yield what is futile and vain, thorns and thistles. And it will be arduous, the sweat of your brow. You see, some of this is symbolic language. It won't yield what you think it should yield. Cursed is the ground, and in your work it will be arduous, filled with trouble, filled with fatigue, filled with toil. And it shall yield for you what is vain, what is futile, thorns and thistles. And it will be hard for you, hard, and by that labor you shall eat hand to mouth until the day you die, until the day you return to dust. Rather a bleak picture. It's that same idea that Paul is using here. Your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's as though by virtue of Christ's resurrection, that curse bestowed upon Adam and the ground is now lifted. Adam's toil in vain, thorns and thistles, to death. You shall return to that dust. Now your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Paul is admitting that in this life, our service, our work, the things that we do in order to put body and soul together are hard. Life is hard. It is filled with trouble. On every hand there is weariness. On every hand there is fatigue. There is a tediousness, at times a futility, a vanity. At times we are hurt. At times we just want to give up. part of the curse is still attached to all that we do. And Paul uses this language, I think, quite intentionally, toil. As we go into a new year, not only do we have a fresh perspective, all that we have, all that is given to us, opportunities to do the work of the Lord, a fresh perspective. But as we go into a new year, there ought to be a realistic perspective. The resurrection that Paul refers to, that Christ has experienced, has not been fully consummated or experienced by us. And we need to be careful, lest we fall into cheap offers of peace and prosperity, cheap offers to easily take that labor, that trouble, the distress that is attached to life, to lift it from us in such an easy, formulaic way. Beware of that. Brothers and sisters, we are pilgrims. Pilgrims. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ, that same power that raised him from the dead, is at work in all of us. It is at work within you, but not in its fullness. Paul, to refer again to that verse, the outer man decays as the inner man is renewed. And there is still something about our lives, about our labor, about our work. And we find it really in all dimensions. That there is trouble, distress, hardship, weariness, fatigue. We're not going to fully escape that. Paul says your labor is not in vain, and we will deal with that later tonight. But he still uses that word. Though it's not in vain, it is still filled with trouble. It is still filled with distress. There is still fatigue and weariness. There is still something of the curse attached to all that we do. Paul says in Romans 8 that creation still waits, groaning under that curse, waiting for the full redemption of the children of God. And so as we go into a new year, we need to be realistic. Realistic. Without false expectations. Steeling ourselves as pilgrims. Recognizing that God is very, very much at work within us. And at work in such mysterious and powerful ways. Don't miss this. I close. Working in us in mysterious, powerful ways that he will even take the trouble, the distress, the weariness, the hurt. He will take all of those things attached to the curse, and he will use them to advance your holiness, your godliness, that work that he has begun in you. He will take even that distress, the toil, the fatigue, and the weariness, to show you new power, resurrection power. He will take that trouble, that distress, elements of the curse, hurt, weariness, fatigue, toil. He will take the trouble that we face, and he will use it in a mysterious and powerful way to bring about greater transformation in our lives. And so that's why Paul would say, beloved brother, beloved congregation, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, being assured of this, that your toil, the trials you face, the crosses and the losses, the fatigue, the weariness, the hurt, all of it, all that you face in this weary life, as pilgrims, is not in vain, is not in vain in the Lord. He will use it powerfully, mysteriously, in bringing about greater resurrection change. Let's pray.